worthy of every praise. Word of the Lord this morning is coming from Matthew chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. I'll read from verses 1 through 12. Why don't we stand, those who are able to stand, for the reading of the Gospel. It reads as such, and after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Somebody say disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may worship him." See, already told a lie. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen went, it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. You may be seated in the presence of God. Pray with me, please. Lord, once again, we've come to this sacred hour of preaching. We do pray, Lord, that you would help folks not to see the latte or to hear from me, but that they might hear a word from you. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross. I pray that you would cause me to increase, that you might allow me to decrease, that you might increase, Lord. And I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, Lord God, in your sight. You are my strength. You are my life. You are my redeemer. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Where do your loyalties lie? I said, where do your loyalties lie? Late Dr. Glenn Stassen, who was one of my mentors at Fuller Seminary, along with David Gushy, wrote a book. It's a seminal book on Christian ethics called Kingdom Ethics. And in this book, the key question that they ask is, where do your loyalties lie? Reverend Dr. Sheryl Sanders here in D.C. at Howard University School of Divinity, where another book was asking that same question. It's called Empowerment Ethics. We're looking for a good book by an African-American female pastor in the D.C. area. Dr. Sheryl Sanders is the pastor of Third Street Church of God over on New Jersey Avenue, across the street from Dunbar High School. And she wrote this book called Empowerment Ethics, where she also asked this question, particularly for people who are poor or marginalized, where do your loyalty lie? How are you being shaped? What are you truly faithful to? What do you really believe in? Well, thank God we don't need a PhD in Christian ethics in order to understand this point. All right, because it's something that everybody can understand, because everybody is loyal to something. I said everybody is loyal to something. Whether you're loyal to Tide over Chin or McDonald's fries, say amen somebody, or Walmart fries. Whether you're loyal to iPads over Android, I'm still rocking my Samsung. Pray for me. Always trying to update, do strange things. Whether you're loyal to Howard University over Hampton, I'm laying stuff on nobody's toes. Whether you are loyal to Auburn or University of Alabama, Roll Tide. Whether you're loyal to Nationals or the Dodgers, I'm still partial to the Dodgers, I ain't gonna lie. Whether you're loyal to sweet potato pie or pumpkin pie, say amen, somebody. There is a side you need to choose. Say amen, if you choose, you choose. Whether you're loyal to the Dallas Cowboys or that DC team with the racist name, y'all say. I'm tired of fooling around with them. Everybody is loyal to something. Here in D.C., a lot of us grew up actually being loyal to our block. A lot of us grew up being loyal to the quadrant that we grew up in. I mean, if we're going to keep it real, uptown folk like me didn't really mess with folk over here in Deanwood. Deanwood folk didn't really mess with folk of Anacostia, Southeast, right? And nobody really messed with folk from nobody can mess with them Baltimore Bears. Let me just keep it real. Nobody can mess with them Baltimore Bears. I say everybody is loyal to something. I'm ain't by myself. How about you? Where do your loyalties lie? What are you committed to? What are you faithful to? Because at the end of the day, decision after decision, commitment after commitment, choice after choice, this is what ultimately shapes the trajectory of our lives. What are you loyal to? Are you most loyal to your spouse? Are you most loyal to your kids and your idea of who your kids should be? Are you most loyal to your singleness? Are you most loyal to your girlfriends? Are you most loyal to your homies? Are you most loyal to your frat? Are you most loyal to your sorors? What are you loyal to? Are you most loyal to your friends? Are you most loyal to your theology, your favorite version of scripture, the way that you like to interpret the Bible? What are you loyal to? Are you most loyal to your degree? Are you most loyal to where you graduated from? Are you most loyal to what it says on your business card that you like to pass out at the Christmas holiday parties? What are you loyal to? Are you loyal to your version of the American dream? Are you loyal to your idea of who you're known as, what your reputation is? What are you loyal to? Touch your neighbor and say, I know I'm loyal. But what are you loyal to? Because if you show me what you're loyal to, I'll show you what you're willing to live for. You show me what you're loyal to, and I will show you what you're willing to die for. Show me what you're loyal to. I'll show you what you're willing to lie for. If you show me what you're loyal to, I'll show you what you're willing to tell the truth for. Show me what you're loyal to, and I'll show you what is truly leading you. Touch your neighbor one more time and say, I know I'm loyal. Touch me on the other side and say, I know I'm loyal. But what are you loyal to? In our text this morning, we're introduced to a man. His name is Herod. This is the first time in the Gospels that we meet him. He was the king of an area in the Roman Empire called Judea. Now, Judea was the center of Jewish cultural life, civic life, and political life. And Herod, you know the story, was its king. Much like many empires before, like the Persians, like the Greeks, the Romans were able to succeed as an empire by allowing little local folk to have an idea
of power. Let it just try to wipe you out completely and let you hold on to a little kernel of your loyalty. They allow you to hold on to a little kernel of your identity, but ultimately, you pledge your loyalty to Rome. Okay, let me break this thing down for you. Okay, we understand you have a city council. We understand that you got a mayor, but at the end of the day, it's the BC subcommittee on the District of Columbia that decides whatever American bonds or whatever the city council decides that the budget is going to be. Ultimately, it's the federal government that decides what's going to happen in every area of our lives, whether we like it or not. We are taxed. Come on, what's the license plate say? Taxation without? What is it saying? Taxation without? Ultimately, we are loyal, whether we like it or not, under the threat of power, under the threat of violence, we will pay. Trust me, I have had my own encounter with the IRS. They will come for everything. Somebody say everything. They're coming for everything. Somebody say everything. And even in the name of violence, the name of coercion, the name of power, they call it peace. Talking about the Pax Romana, talking about the Roman peace, talking about a certain kind of peace. And Herod was good at it, y'all. He was really good at playing this whole phony type game, this fake type of peace. He was so good at it that he decided that he would build one of the greatest expansion projects in all of Jerusalem. Herod was known, y'all. If you step into the first century of Jerusalem, you would see Herod's name on everything. You would see his name on everything. He had a Herod University. He had Herod Hotel. He had Herod Plaza. He had Herod Library. He had Herod everything. Everywhere you went, you knew that Herod had made his impact. My sister was talking about, Sister Teresa was earlier was talking about impact. Well, Herod and his way certainly had an impact. But the question is, to whom and to what was he loyal? Here comes, in the midst of the reign of Herod, here come these magi. In the midst of Herod, here come these strangers, here come these immigrants, here come these foreigners, here come these illegals, here come these outsiders, have mercy, these magi, and we don't know much about them. All we really, even the best theologians and scholars, all they really know is that they came from the east. So we in good company. Where we at, y'all? They came from the east. Now we don't know if they was from Turkey or Asia Minor. We don't know really if they was from China. They just show up on the scene, the magi. But when they get there, they come to Herod expressing loyalty, not in him, but they come expressing loyalty not to Rome, but they come expressing loyalty to pay homage, to give worship, to say, I'm loyal to this unproven, untested, virtually unknown baby. They come to pledge their loyalty to a baby. And their first stop is to come to Herod, the king of the Jews. But they come saying, we understand Herod, we've done some great things. We've seen Herod University, we've seen Herod Plaza, we've seen Herod Library, we've seen the Herod Convention Center. Understand you've done some nice things, but we've come. Somebody say, we've come.
We've come.
The Magi say, we've come to worship this baby, to express our loyalty unto him. The text says that when Herod heard this, he was greatly disturbed. And not just him, but all of Jerusalem with him was greatly, I said, not just Herod, but all the entire city, the entire locality, everybody in the system of this empire, everybody who pledged their loyalty to this particular was disturbed. See, there is a system, there is a way that Proverbs 14:12 says seems right unto man, but it leads unto death. There is a way, there is a system. I preached a couple weeks ago about Egypt calling. It is always calling. God said unto Cain, after he had fallen in sin, killing Abel, he said, understand that the sin, this way of peace is always lurking. It's always at the door. It's always tempting. It's always calling. Understand. It will be there to tempt you and call peace, but it's not peace. And it demands our loyalty. Somebody say loyalty. Come on, say loyalty.
Loyalty
is a way that says the more money you make, the more you deserve to keep. It says that the more educated you are, somehow the more important you are, the more you deserve to speak or write or have or be at the center of attention. It says that God only exists so you can have a nice life. It says that God only exists so you can succeed. It says that God only exists so you can have power and success. There is a way that says that in order for you to really have peace, you need to climb the ladder. You're insignificant if you don't get an A on that midterm in Stanford, right? You're insignificant if you're not known. You're insignificant if you're not successful. It's a way that says that if somebody wants you to love your Muslim neighbor, if somebody wants you to show love towards your LGBTQ neighbor as yourself, or if somebody wants to love your poor white working class neighbor as yourself, or your poor black neighbor as yourself, or if somebody wants you to love your atheist neighbor as yourself, that somehow you're being persecuted. You're being persecuted for having to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a way that says that if I am not empowered, if I cannot legislate my faith and force it down somebody else's throat, if I am not empowered, then I am not significant. This is the way of a certain kind. Somebody say certain kind.
Certain.
A certain kind of peace. And it demands your loyalty. It wants your allegiance. It wants you to bow to it and say, yes sir, no sir, yes master, no master. This is the kind of system of wickedness that is at work in this land. And it wants to send our sons and our daughters from war zones, impoverished war zones here in the inner city to fight other poor folk in impoverished war zones abroad in the name of peace. It wants your loyalty. Somebody say loyalty.
Loyalty.
It curses you out, calling you a son of a female dog if you decide to silently protest police brutality. But it's quiet while we're being hunted, killed in these streets. It wants your loyalty. And so Harold, as soon as he hears about this baby being born, he does what the empire always does. He calls together a meeting of all pastors. You know the empire loves to call the preachers into a place of power. We love to get that phone call. Councilman so-and-so called my cell phone. Mayor so-and-so and me as friends on Facebook. I got an invitation from the president to come over to the White House. I'm at the table of power now. We made it, y'all. Tell your homies, tell your friends, we made it. My blessing finally came. Glory. It wants your loyalty. And so you know there is a force. There is a power that loves to call upon religious leaders, all of the religious leaders, and they call upon us. I've gotten those phone calls. I've received those emails. It likes to have us to come and bless a blasphemer. It loves to call upon us to sanctify the satanic. It loves to call upon us to anoint an abomination. It loves to have our allegiance, our worship, our loyalty. Somebody say loyalty. And when Jesus grows up, he's going to have to face this threat too. Right now, we're only in Matthew chapter 2, but by the time we get to Matthew chapter 4, the devil's going to take Jesus up to a high hill and say, if you would just bow down and give me your loyalty, if you would just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of the riches of this world. How presumptuous that a created thing comes to the creator of the thing and says, I'm going to give you what you created. Lord, have mercy. But Jesus comes needy, he comes vulnerable, he comes naked and unashamed, he comes as a baby. And y'all know that my honey is about, she's looking more like she's 8 months, but she's only 7 months pregnant. And one of the things that I have become as an expecting dad, I've become intimately aware of is just how delicate every step, every little step, I'm concerned about not only her physical health, but also her emotional health. So I have to watch what I say, how I say things. I have to watch what I do and how I do things. You know, the hormones are up here, so everything, you know, you gotta really, you know, you gotta just be careful. You gotta be careful. And this is how Jesus comes. He comes through this delicate, vulnerable process. At any point throughout the 9 months of waiting, we don't know exactly how Jesus could have turned out. He comes allowing himself to be vulnerable. We understand the vulnerability that Christ has on the cross. We love to talk about how vulnerable he was on the cross, but Jesus first comes vulnerably as a child, as a baby. He comes the fitness. He comes without any assurances, without any known quantity of strength. He's not proven yet. We don't know anything about whether he'll even survive. We are talking about first century Palestine. Ain't like he had nurses who could just come and give him his thing, his special injection. But I don't even know the name of it. But somehow he made it. The song says, through it all, God brought me through. This is foolishness, y'all. This is weakness. This don't make no sense. This is not power. This is not power. Not power. And yet this is how Jesus, the Lamb of God, he who would reign through the throne of David, this is how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords decides to come. He hasn't come oppressing nations. No. He hasn't come oppressing strangers. No, he comes inviting them in. He doesn't come calling folk illegal. He said, no, in my kingdom, you can come. You're legal here. You're allowed here. The scene of the Magi offering him gold and frankincense and myrrh is really a prelude to what we see in Revelation 21. Verses 22 through 27, I believe that this scene is a prelude to what we see in the very end, to what Jesus, now grown and ascended and glorified Jesus, reveals unto John on the Isle of Patmos. When John records, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And this is how the Magi come. They come being drawn in by an unusual thing, by the light of Christ. And all they want to do is express their loyalty. All they want to do is pay him homage. Yet he doesn't demand loyalty by force like Herod or like Caesar. He simply shines his light. He simply shines his light, and he shines in a way that people who have gold and frankincense and myrrh, all they can do is lay it down at his feet. It's become a weight. It's become an encumbrance unto them, and all they can do is just lay down their all at his feet. But Jesus is a baby. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing that he can give them, but just the mere sight of his light gives these strangers joy. He says unto them that the text records that when they see him, when they see the light that he's emanating, that he's radiating, all they can do is be overcome with joy. See, when you find Jesus, when you see Jesus, you find joy. When you see Jesus, you look at the things in this world, you look at the gold and the things that this world promises us, and all you can do is just lay them down and experience true joy. This stuff that they tried, they had us run around, running up, us tied up, we all tied and wide, running around trying to get stuff for folk. But this Jesus, he comes offering us something else. He comes offering us not what the world offers us, a temporary pursuit of happiness that we inherit from Thomas Jefferson and John Locke. No, he comes to give us joy. Somebody say joy. So we can really sing with the songwriter, this joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. See, I don't know the story of the Magi. The smartest among us don't really understand the story of the Magi. But all we know is that when they see Jesus, they forsake a false peace. And when they see Jesus, they can't help but to worship him. See, this baby, this helpless, seemingly insignificant child, he comes to disturb the peace. He comes to disturb the peace of this world. He comes to say that the way of this world is not the way of peace. He comes to say this is not peace, not peace. He comes to say that our way of running around crazy, trying to find stuff, trying to get stressed out, going down North Carolina for our first Christmas with my in-laws, and Lord, I'm nervous, and I, you know, don't know if I'm going to be enough, but Jesus comes to me and says, son, you're enough. Son, the peace of this world ain't true peace. The peace that comes through Christ is the only true peace. He comes to a church that cannot see how much it's been co-opted by capitalism and by a thirst for power to say, no, this is not the church of peace. He comes to say to a people that talk about how much they love justice by doing nothing about gentrification here at home, who want to travel on mission trips to Latin America and to Africa and go serve black and brown babies somewhere to pay $1,900, $2,000 to get a ticket to go all the way to Africa, ain't going to do nothing. Black and brown native children. That's not peace. Somebody said that ain't peace. He comes here in the cry of Jeremiah, who says in Jeremiah 6, from the least of them to even the greatest of them, everybody is greedy for gain. Like Herod, who called the prophets together, he says, even the prophet to the priest, everybody deals falsely. They appeal the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, for there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They weren't ashamed at all. Don't even know how to blush, Jeremiah said. And the tragedy, the true tragedy of our text this morning is that it's us. We are the ones, the religious folk. The believers are the ones that are disturbed. The ones that are excited are the folks that are the outsiders. They are the ones that are actually excited. The ones that are on the outside, the mystics, the questioners, the strangers, these are the ones that get overjoyed. But it's the folk that say they love God. It's the folk that say that they know this story. They are the ones. We are the ones that end up having our world rocked. We are the ones who end up being disturbed. See, this baby, this Messiah, this baby comes to bring joy to the Magi. But he's a terror to the church. He's a terror to the church. And this baby is the one who has come to disturb our peace. He has come to disturb the things that we have found ourselves to be loyal to. This brown Palestinian Nazarene babe from the other side of the track, from Southeast D.C., maybe from Deanwood, born to a teenage mom, comes to disturb our peace. We think that Jesus comes to serve those folks' peace. We think that Jesus has come to serve somebody else's peace, but in reality, he comes to disturb our the reality is that Jesus comes to serve the false peace of self-righteousness. Help us, God. He has come to destroy and to disturb our false peace of comfort. He has come to disturb our false peace of once-a-week Christianity. He has come to disturb our false peace of a church that thinks it can save a neighborhood when we are the ones that desperately need to be saved. See, Herod and the religious establishment and all of Jerusalem, our text says, were disturbed. But it's the Magi, it's the seekers, it's the mystics. It's the oddballs, y'all, it's the oddballs that end up being welcomed in. And they express their loyalty unto Christ as king in a way that disturbs the peace. And it's the Magi. As I come to a close, it's the Magi that said, the text says, returned to their country by another way. They returned having experienced true peace. They returned having experienced true joy. They returned having laid down the weight of the riches of this world and find themselves returning home another way. So this Christmas, let's not come to this text as, I want to say, let's not even come as Christians to this text. Put pause in your Christianity for long enough to hear this text. Let's not even come to this text as part of the religious establishment. Let's come this Christmas. Let's come to Jesus as those not who think that we know the story. Let's not come as those who think that we get it and understand it this Christmas. Let's maybe come in a way that the Magi come. Come as strangers. Come curious. Come looking at a life that you didn't understand. Let's come this Christmas invited as a stranger. Maybe see your sin, see your ugliness, see your attitude, see your disposition for long enough to maybe see a light and say, Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Yes. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me. Somebody knows the song. Now my Savior, I come to thee. What would it mean for us to come to Jesus looking for a joy that we know that we don't have? What would it look like for us to come to Jesus looking for a light that we know we don't have? Maybe then we can sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. See, the Magi were willing to defy the King. They were willing to disobey a direct order of the King in order to pledge their loyalty, their allegiance to the King of kings. There are some times, there are some situations. Rocking with BLM in LA taught me that there are some situations when a lawful order by the king is not a lawful order according to the King of Kings. There are times when a respectable kind of Christian needs to lay down that respectability and say that I have come to worship a king who comes for the least of these. And if I perish, Esther says, let me perish. I'm going to honor my king. So what are you loyal to? 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 What do you really worship? What do you worship? Do you worship the Bible? Some of us do. I used to. Or do you worship the God of the Bible? His name is Jesus. And he comes to disturb our peace. He's the only one that can give us true joy. He's the only one that can give us, that can point us to his great light and invite us in. He comes to disturb our peace. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our loyalty. Amen.